Not there yet. For those here, I need you to start the slideshow, please.
One more time.
There we go. For those on the internet, those in here, or those who want to be kids, this is Father's Day. And happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here today. But there's a story of a father in the Bible who was caring for his daughter. And it's found in Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 43. And in this, there's a man by the name of Jairus. He is a ruler in the synagogue. He's a religious person. He's working in the place where the Jews worshiped. He had a daughter that was very, very sick. And one of the things that a dad does is when someone is sick, they want their kid to get well. They want their child to get well. Because that's what all good dads do. Well, he tried everything and nothing worked. He said, I don't know what to do. And his daughter continued to get worse and worse. And basically what happened was, he said, I hear that Jesus is nearby. I'll go to Jesus. He's my last hope. He's my only hope that I have left. So he goes and he leaves the house and he goes to Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, can you come to my house and heal my daughter? She's basically nigh unto death. Jesus, who is the giver of life and who wants to help people, he says, I'll go to your house. And so they go to the house. Along the way, they find out that the daughter is getting worse and worse. Along the way, there's a woman that also had another problem with an ailment or an illness. She had it for 12 years. And she comes and she touches Jesus' garment and she gets healed. See, if you want healing, you need to come to Jesus. You need to pray. So her dad went to Jesus to try to get help for her daughter, as all good dads do. So when they go and they get there, it stopped. So when they get there, they find out that she's already dead. And everybody is going nuts because a young child dying is a bad thing. People are not happy with that. And it's a terrible, terrible tragedy. And so the mother was there and she was crying. Jairus, the dad, finds out and he's upset. And Jesus sees all this going on. And he says, don't be afraid, just believe. He says, be not afraid, just believe. Because Jesus had something special for them that day. You know, Jesus has something special for us every day if we just look for it. So they go in there and everybody's crying and Jesus says, she's just sleeping. She's not dead. And everybody said, Jesus, you're a dummy. She's not breathing. She's dead. And everybody was mourning. And so Jesus took the mom and the dad into the bedroom along with a couple of his disciples, and went to the bed where the lifeless body of the little girl laid and said, arise. And when Jesus says something, you do it.
Amen.
You do it. And so she rose from the dead. You know, what would have happened if Jairus, her dad, never went to Jesus? She probably would have died and stayed dead. So dads, take care of your kids. Jesus wants to give life to those who need it. We all need to be saved. We all need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We all need to know Jesus to go to heaven. God's in the business of giving life. Amen. Jesus wanted to show this, not to prove the people wrong, but to prove that he was God and that he could give life. So have your parents read you Mark 5, verses 22 through 43 this morning or sometime today. And then tell your dad you love him. Tell your dad you love him because he should be special to you. Amen? So for us, let's all take our Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Happy Father's Day to all those who are in attendance today and those on the internet. And we ask for God's richest blessing on this day and for your entire life. But in Psalm chapter 12, there's a phenomenon going on with David. And it's a phenomenon that's going on today. There seems to be a lack of God in the world. And in verse 1 of Psalm 12, we're going to read the whole chapter. Oh no! The whole chapter! We'll be here all day. It's only 8 verses. Okay? It's only 8 verses. In Psalm 12, verse 1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." Here's the problem that the psalmist was facing. People who know God and who should live for God weren't living for God anymore. Dads, we need to live for God. He's given us a special position in the family, and we need to live for God. We need to be faithful. The second part of this verse is that the faithful is not doing, they're not doing what they're supposed to. They're failing. And there's a lot of people out there that have failing faith. In verse 2 it says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor." Who's he talking about? The people who should be speaking truth. The people who should be speaking different. The godly man. The faithful one. And everybody is sounding just like the rest of the people in the world. It says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, i.e. it's high quality. Folks, our lives need to be high quality for God. Our words need to be high quality for God. Our actions should be high quality for God. Everything should be based on the pureness of God. Verse 7. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side." We see that today, don't we?
Right.
And some of us just cry it. You say, "Just make it stop! Just make it stop!" But if you know God, you have hope. Okay? It says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." This morning, the title of my message is, "Don't Lose Your Grip." Don't lose your grip, guys. Don't lose your grip, Christian. Don't lose your grip, church. And if you notice here, grip has got periods behind it, because those are the 4 points of the message this morning. It will spell the word grip. We just looked at Psalm 12 and talked about that the godly man has ceased. The faithful man has failed. Oh, there are people out there that don't even know their fathers. And folks, if you're a father today, you need to do your godly, God-given responsibility and be a godly example to your kids.
Right.
You know, what can a good grip do? What can a good grip do? Have you ever gone to someone and tried to shake their hand and they might have missed your hand or give you this thing? You go, "What was that?" See, a good grip leads to a good handshake. Means that you're committed. Means that you're interested. Means that you're interested in that other person. And so, a good grip can convey confidence. A good grip can convey compassion. A good grip could convey fellowship. back in the day. You know, I never see people do tug of war in school anymore. But the issue is, probably growing up, you did tug of war in school. Maybe you had a game day or something like that. And what has to happen? Everybody has to have what? A good grip. And if one person on your team loses the grip, that means the others have to work even harder. And then all of a sudden, you start getting pulled to the other side. What a good grip will do, if we all have a good grip, is that we can win. We will pull with the intent that we're supposed to win with. Can't lose our grip. You know, as you get older, and I can relate to this, sometimes you have to hold on to something to get up. You know, we need a good grip just to get through life, folks. We need a good grip just to get to someplace, to do things. And then the last thing is, this guy's not very happy, probably. But you know, a good grip keeps you from falling. I'm sure he's doing everything he can to hang on to that pole, because probably underneath it, if you've been through basic, probably something that's nasty down there. And you don't want to fall into it. But see, a good grip can keep you from falling. You know, people expect a good handshake. People expect you to pull your own weight. People expect you to use your grip to get through life. People expect you not to fall. So these are things that a good grip can do. But, you know, losing your grip will cause you to slip. Losing your grip will cause you to slip. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have what? Heard. Oh, don't let this message, don't let God's word go away empty. Let it change your life today. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Pay attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip away. But you know something? In the world today, people are losing their grip. And Christians today, we're losing our grip. In our families today, we're losing our grip. In our church today, we're losing our grip. In our country, we're losing our grip. So this morning, I want to point out four things that we should not lose our grip on. Four things that we should not lose our grip on. And as we go through these points, you're going to see that a letter is going to be in white, and that's the point. It makes the word grip. The first one is, we should not lose our grip on the greatness of God. We should not lose our grip on the greatness of God. We must remember. And we must work at remembering. In Psalm chapter 77, verses 11 through 14, the psalmist writes this. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. You know, people sometimes have something good happen to them, and they say, I'll remember what you've done all my life, and then 3 weeks later, you have forgotten. Remember Mordecai, how he revealed a plot with the Ahasuerus, or the ruler of Persia, and he did a good thing and said it was supposed to be remembered, and it did get remembered. And one night the king couldn't sleep and said, read me the chronicles. And he read about the story of the plot. And the issue was that nothing was done for Mordecai. And the king said, well, what honor has this thing? And then nothing was done. And then things happened. Folks, if we remember what God's done for us, and we keep that in mind, things will happen in your life. We need to remember the grace, the greatness of God. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy what? Wonders of old, or great things. I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings. Folks, we have to work at remembering the greatness of God. of not losing our grip. We need to meditate on it and think of how good God is to us. We need to thank Him every day. And everything what? Give thanks. And then we need to tell of His glorious works in our life. He says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" And the obvious answer is, there is no one else. There's no one else as great as our God. How great is our God? Verse 14, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." Oh, church, oh, dad, oh, Christian, don't lose your grip on the greatness of God. To lose your grip, you forget. That's how you lose your grip. You know, James says that if you don't look into the law of liberty, you'll forget who you are. We should never forget the greatness of God. The second thing, dads and Christians, we should teach them to our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your" what? Heart. See, God could be great up here, but not great down here. God needs to be great in every part of your life. He says, of your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall what? Teach them to your who? Children. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Folks, if you think about godly things all day, you'll remember how great He truly is. Verse 20, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates." You know, everybody in the world is pumping their own horn. Why don't we show the world that we're Christians? By what we say and what we talk about and how we live and do that. We serve a great God. But I think we are losing our grip on the greatness of God. "That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." What does that really mean? It means that if you know the greatness of God and you do what God tells you to, you're going to be blessed by God all your life.
Amen.
Don't lose your grip on the greatness of God. But you know another thing that people are losing their grip on? We should not lose our grip on the reverence for God. You know, Paul says to Timothy, he says, in the last days there'll be scoffers. People doing their own thing. Not thinking, ungodly, unthankful, disobedient to parents, all sorts of things here. But you know, reverence for God is something we should hold tightly onto. We should hold tightly on it in our lives. Each individual life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." See, that's what we have as a promise to us. That's what we have as an inheritance to us. We have heaven, folks. That in itself is great. That in itself shows the greatness of God. And folks, it should cause us to respect and fear God, because we're going there because He gave His life for us.
Amen.
"Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably" with what? Reverence and godly fear. Folks, you can't serve God unless you revere Him and respect Him. Our lives are not our own. We're bought with a price. Don't lose your grip on having reverence for God in your life. But I guarantee if you lose your grip on reverence in your life, you'll have it in your family also. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23 says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to what? Life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." See, that's where life comes from, is by having respect for Him. And if we have it in our lives, we can have it in our families. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." Here's a lot of people living a defeated life, not knowing where they're going. Folks, I know where I'm going. The Bible says that. "These things have I written on you that ye may" what? Know. If you have doubts today, you're losing your grip. You're losing your grip on your salvation. You're losing your grip on your faith. You need reverence for God. You need to establish that again. And this is the perfect day to do it. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." You know, the reality of this is this. If you don't teach your kids about God, when they leave the house, don't be surprised if they don't go to church.
Right. That's right.
If you don't teach your kids how to respect the house of God, don't expect them to behave in church.
That's right.
See, we need to have reverence for God. We need to have reverence in our lives and in reverence in our families. If we don't go to God, if our kids don't see us go to God for refuge, they say, "Well, why do I need Him anyway?" See, our kids do what we do. Train up a child in the way he should go. Okay? Which means we need to know that way too. So we need to have reverence and respect for God in our lives. We need to have respect for God in our families. We need to have respect for God in our church. In Psalm 89, verse 7, it says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." Folks, when we come in here, we come to worship God. We come to glorify God. All the other stuff is secondary, but it's God first. You want to have a great kingdom church? We need to understand the greatness of God and not lose our grip on that. We need to have reverence for God and not lose our grip on that. It says, "God is greatly to be feared or respected in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in" what? "Reverence of all them that are about Him." We need to show the proper respect for God in God's house. I'll tell you where we've lost our grip is in our country. Our country has lost its reverence for God.
Right.
I find it interesting that people who are against God's word can speak about pride in doing that. But what about Christians? What about the greatness of God? Why are we not sharing this? Why are we not showing our pride in God? Folks, we've lost our grip. The Bible says this in Psalm 33, verse 12. The first part of it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." See, it's not what you say. We are not a Christian nation just because we say so. We're a Christian nation because we should follow God.
Amen.
Okay? And just because you say God is your God doesn't mean that your life needs to back it up. You need to understand the greatness of it, not let that slip. You need to understand reverence for it and show respect and not let that slip. Folks, we can make a difference. You know, everybody deserves salvation. Everybody should be witnessed to. Everybody should be respected. as an individual. But folks, we need to stand for the truth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a verse that we're all familiar with, says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Folks, you can't change other people's lives if you're not changed yourself. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Today, let's make a commitment not to lose our grip on the reverence for God. Let's make a commitment that we're not going to lose our grip on the greatness of God. Thirdly, we shouldn't lose our grip on involvement with God. Dads, what we need is we need God to be involved in every part of our life. Every part of our... You're not your own. You're bought with a price. We're supposed to surrender all. We sing the song, but do we really mean it? In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart." That means that there's nothing left in your heart. No other diversion. If you got a diversion that you want to go to that's away from God, He's not got all your heart. There's too many people that just have God as Savior and not as Lord. You know why? Because you don't respect Him. You know why? Because you don't know He's great. Okay? He needs to be involved in every part of our life. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding." And here's the good verse here. "In how many ways?"
All my ways.
Not what you get to pick and choose. Everything. God gave up everything for your salvation. Can't you live your life for Him?
Great.
Can't you live your life for Him? He gave it all up for us. He gave it all up. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Don't expect God to lead you if you're not listening. Don't expect God to lead you if you're not sold out. Don't expect God to lead you if you don't have respect for Him. Don't expect God to lead you if you don't know how great He is and you don't think on that greatness. Don't expect that. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes." Well, I got a better way. No, you don't. I tell you what, every time that I think if I have a better way, I mess it up.
Yeah.
Go ask my wife. Go ask my kids. They'll tell you. I've done some good buffoonery in my life. Because I thought I knew the answer. And I was too proud to listen to reason. But the issue is, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things be passed away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, we need to get involved with God. He needs to be involved in every part of our life. We need to be involved for God. We need to be involved for God with respect. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear." Okay? "And rejoice with trembling." What does that really mean? It's just show, know God for who He is and know you for who you are. And have proper respect for Him. We need to be involved for God with respect. We need to be involved with God with a glad attitude. Because that's how it's going to be judged. In 2 Corinthians it says, all of our works will be judged by fire to see what manner or kind or sort it is. Psalm 100, verse 2. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." We need to be involved with God with focus. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do. Now what does that mean?
Everything.
So we should do things that are good. And if we have the right focus, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Well, I'm sinning heartily for God. No, you're not. You're running away from Him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So we need to be involved for God with respect. We need to be involved for God with a glad attitude. We need to be involved with God with focus. And then lastly, we need to be involved for God for the benefit of others. It's not about you. Although that's what the world wants you to think it is. It's not about you. It's about others. Let not man, one man look on his own things, but let him look on what? The things of others. That's how to be a good kingdom church, have the mind of Christ. In 3 John verse 5, it says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So whatever you do, your focus needs to be on God. Whoever you do it for, it needs to be on God. It needs to show that we are involved with God and He's involved in our lives. But we're losing our grip on that. We're losing our grip on that. Think of this. What if the shepherds decided not to go to the manger when the angels appeared to them? What would have happened? They would have missed the Christ child. They would have missed seeing the glory of God. They would have missed seeing prophecy fulfilled. They would have missed seeing God, one of God's greatest acts. He's a great God, right?
Yeah.
What would have happened if that the impotent man was not carried by his friends? What would have happened if Jairus had not gone to Jesus? What would have happened if these four friends didn't take the time to take their friend who was paralyzed and couldn't get to Jesus on his own and take him to the house? And when the house was filled and the door was blocked, they said, we'll go up on the roof to the roof part. We'll let him down in front of Jesus. What would have happened? That paralyzed man would have never been in the presence of God. Folks, we can't lose our grip on this stuff. What would have happened if when Ananias got the dream about Paul coming to him and he followed his reaction and said, wait a second, he's the dude that's putting everybody in jail. Why would I want to go help him? What would have happened? Would Paul have had his eyesight restored? Don't know. Would Paul become the preacher he was? Don't know. Folks, little things in our lives can have a huge impact down the road. That's why the verse says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Because you don't know what impact you will have. Don't lose your grip on this. What would have happened as we were studying the book of Isaiah? If Isaiah sees God and says, oh, that's a nice picture. God sitting on his throne high and lifted up. That's my life. I'm a sinful man. It just kind of turns back. What would have happened if Isaiah didn't answer the call and said, here am I, send me? Folks, what's happening right now when we're not doing what God tells us to do? There is a negative consequence for negative actions. Don't assume that someone else is going to do it. Because we're all different. and we're all unique. Don't lose your grip on the present. Don't lose your grip on the present. This is the day. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And if you're rejoicing and be glad in it, you're going to do something about it. This is the opportunity, church. This is the opportunity, Christian. This is the opportunity, dad. This is the opportunity, mom. This is the opportunity, son or daughter. This is the opportunity, teacher. John 9, this is Christ speaking. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The present, this is the day. This is the opportunity. This is the reality. Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep.
Amen.
For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Are you helping others to be ready? And if you're helping, if you're not helping anybody, why not? You're out of God's will. You're not doing what you were created for. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the reality. This is the time to respond. Isaiah 118 or 1 verse 18, the first part, Christ or God says, come now, let us what? Reason together. What was our first thing? The things that we've heard. We need to remember those things, give earnest heed to them so we don't let them slip. I fear too many of us are losing our grip. We're losing our grip on the greatness of God. We're losing a grip on reverence for God. We're losing our grip on involvement with God. We're losing our grip on the present. And this is the reward. In Luke 18, verses 29 through 30, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Folks, it's time not to say you're a Christian. It's time to live like you are a Christian.
Amen.
We're losing our grip on that. Today, I've heard thee in a time accepted. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. How's your grip today? How's your grip today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, you're going the wrong way. And you need to know Him today as your Savior. How's your grip, Christian? Do you meditate on the greatness of God? Do you show the proper respect due His name? Are you involved? Now? I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Work while it is today. How's your grip? We have a verse of invitation. You can get your grip right today. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, respond to whatever we need to respond to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Softly and tenderly.